I want to thank the Lord for your pastor, a great man, and the only thing he didn't warn us when we were coming from Kenya that you have the winter, it was time here. But later on he confessed and so we forgave him, so we can't hold that against him anymore. Yeah, great friend, and we truly delight getting to know Phil and his family. What a blessing. Phil didn't mention to you this. I used to kid Phil this, and Phil, allow me to say this, that's fine. You'll enjoy with me. I used to tell him at the library, I say, Phil, you can't come to Kenya unless you're married. So now he has all the qualifications. Yeah, is that right? So Phil, you can come to Kenya now. You're great. Yeah, with your family. And that was a great blessing. We really delight and look forward to a great day that God has given to us. I know some of you probably you are not here during the Sunday school hour, but we'll love to show a four-minute video just to encourage you. It summarizes the whole ministry that we have and what the Lord has continued to do in our lives and then also the ministry in Kenya. So we want you to delight in that, rejoice in it, and be a thankful God along with us. Praise the Lord with us. Edna and I and our children really delight. Even when we go back, our children, we thought they were going to stay here for a while, but they say, no, we must go even for the summer. They'll be going back with us for a couple of weeks just to be an encouragement to the teenagers back home in Kenya and then back for school. So that tells you how much they love to be an encouragement to the church ministry back in Kenya. So we praise the Lord for them. So for now, I love you show that, and that'll be a great blessing, please.
Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We are the Muhindi family, serving missionaries with baptism in missions to the beautiful country of Kenya in the continent of Africa. Truly given us opportunities to communicate the Word of God in preaching and teaching, training leaders and ministry servants, counseling and discipling others for ministry. We truly count God's call to ministry as a honorable privilege with great responsibility. With God's help, we have been part of the establishment of Elgonville Baptist Church in Eldoret, Kenya. We have seen the church move from a house Bible study to an organized body of believers called the church. Sunday school kids are growing physically and much more spiritually with well-trained teachers than ever before. Three men have graduated from Bible Institute under our training. Different ministry groups have demonstrated vibrance due to maturity in ministry. In children ministry, we have several able teachers who serve. In the youth ministry, we've been able to see young people reaching out to others in different institutions. And our men and ladies ministries have demonstrated growth by taking responsibilities in various ministries. We truly thank God for His goodness in the ministry. We have been able to work on a church building project that shows the physical development of the work at Elgonville Baptist Church. We thank God for the financial support given and the faithful giving of the church members. As the church continues to grow and mature, biblical fellowships and observation of ordinances are evidence of God's work in the hearts of men and women in Kenya. We do take every opportunity to communicate God's word. Whether in season or out of season, we have been able to use local radio stations, funerals, weddings, hospital visits, house-to-house visitation, and many others to reach out to our communities. We count your support as the right hand of fellowship in ministry. We invite you to participate in our ministry as God gives you the means and the opportunity. Thank you for giving us the right hand of fellowship. We count your short-term mission as a means of accountability to each other. Your visit to Kenya is one of the most welcome endeavors in our ministry. We count our furlough seriously as a time of praises and prayers as we all together worship God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure.
Trust that that is an encouragement to you to be able to see our ministry, and we truly welcome you to be part of our great work that God has given to us and delight in that. This morning I would like to welcome you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, that would be the passage I would like briefly for us to be able to look at and to be encourage with. And what a joy it is to have our sins forgiven. I am so grateful that I am justified, that my sins cannot be held against me anymore before our Heavenly Father. I am so grateful for that. I want you to understand that it was probably about 40 years ago when I came to know Christ through a ministry that was started by a missionary that came with a national pastor and started a church and in my own community. And that's when I gave my life to Christ, having heard the gospel there. I went for games as a little baby. I thought I was going to have fun with other young people. But it was at that time that the gospel was spoken to me. And so in my own life, I think I look at every opportunity that God brings on our lives, and we need to use those for His glory. That is when I turned to Christ and the history of my life was changed. There was a time after graduating from high school, went to college, I worked for the government as a custom officer, and it was a good, wonderful, well-paying job. But it wasn't satisfying my soul. I had no peace in my own heart. I struggled even though I was a Christian, but I knew something was missing that I needed to do that would bring delight in my own life. And I say, God, would you lead me into that work? Because I delighted in sharing God's word with other people. I longed for Fridays to be out of workplace. I wanted to be with the young people. I wanted to be out there evangelizing. I wanted to be out there on Sunday preaching somewhere and explaining the word of God with somebody who doesn't know Christ. And Edna came along with the same passion, having trusted Christ in a Baptist high school, desired to serve the Lord. And God brought us together in that church at the coast along the Indian Ocean. And we prayed and said, God, would you direct our path? And God allowed us to come to faith for 7 years, studying God's word with a delight to go back into our people. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage with the delight. Am I justified before God? Am I forgiven? What makes a difference? And you'll see with me the delight of having your sins forgiven. The Bible tells us, if you may, please with me, read in verses 1 through verses 5. It says this, and I'm reading from New King James. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that truly speaks to our hearts, that changes lives. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we become your children, the children of a true living God, that we have hope. And Lord, we live our lives because of the grace of God today. And how I pray that you bless our time together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you see, as Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, he has given a lot of theological things that he continues, and this is part of it. But even to come here and say, therefore, based on even the previous theologies that he has laid the foundation of our relationship with God, he has demonstrated that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us have an excuse before God. He said, you might say, well, I'm a Jew, and the basis of my future eternity is based on the law, and my relationship with the father Abraham, and my relationship with all the historical Jewish life. Says, I'm sorry, that is not the basis of our justification. It's not the basis of our acceptance before God, because all have sinned. Well, you might say, as a Gentile, no, we don't have laws. And so when I stand before God, you know, I'll say, why didn't you bring the law to us? We didn't know what you wanted us to do. Have you had people say that? That I was not given the regulations to do something? I did not know why I did that and nobody told me. You've had that. Or even those who have the law, they'll tell you, well, the law doesn't really explain how to do it, though it is there, but I thought if I do it this way, it's still okay. So we as human beings, we'll try to use our ways to cover up what we've done. And Paul explained that by laying down. By the time he's in chapter 3, he says, none of us are singing after God. Nobody is seeking after God, even those who have the laws of God, the Jewish people with all the Torah. None of them is really striving to know who God is and what God has done and the basis of our relationship with him. And yet they have the law. In other words, you have it, but you are not justified by it. He has nailed down the reason why even those without the law can be under the wrath of God. Because not only do we have the general revelations of God, we have the conscience that speaks to our hearts, that identify wrong from right. But we don't want to listen. We don't want to tend to bend towards the truth, but we always bend towards sin. And so he says, therefore, having been justified, those whose sins have been declared not against them anymore, they are not guilty. You know, when you go before the court, definitely, if you've done something, you are shaking. You know, there's a process of several months of hearings. Yeah? And witnesses come and say, I know him. This is what happened. And others probably have come and said, I know him. That is not true. And you know, the judges are there watching. Not only you, the accused, but also as they watch those who give the evidence and see how they twist themselves, moving back and forth, how they change their testimony today, tomorrow they are questioned, they say it differently again, and you know, over time, and then the other group, and they, it reaches a final time that the judge makes a decision. Yeah? And here, Christ holds that hammer and says, not guilty. Is that a wonderful thing? What a sigh that is in your own life as a believer. That you know in yourself how much sin you've committed. How unworthy you are before the holy living God. How unacceptable that would be. It's impossible for you to be accepted in the holiness and the presence of God. But based on the grace of God, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, instead of looking at your sin and you as a sinner, he looks at the righteousness of Christ, the new clothing that has been given unto you, the cleansing work of the Holy One of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he says, not guilty. Man. You wake up and you look at the person who pays your debt, who took your place at Calvary, and embrace him well. You know, most of the time, even those accused, when they are declared not guilty, the first person is to jump on their spouses and their family and all that, because they know that separateness that was going to be there between them for a long time is no longer there. Yeah? It's no longer there. Great joy. And this is what Paul is building in the lives of believers. And I hope this can be an encouragement to us. If we understand that God has legally declared us not guilty, we have been justified. We have been cleansed of our sins. We are now acceptable as children of God. Adopted into the family of God. We have the right of the blessings of God. And you know, if you are here and you are not saved, you cannot have the privilege that we have in Christ. And I want you to look at what Paul says. Those who have been justified, what do they delight in? Look what he says. He says, because of that, because we have been justified by faith, putting our faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We were alienated before with our sins. We were enemies of God. We had no relationship with him. We were acting against the will of God and the goodness of God, and yet God was reaching out to us. And when that declaration was made, when we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we got peace. We can sit together again. I want you to picture this. Picture the lost or the prodigal son. Yeah? The prodigal son in the Gospels. At the beginning, he's the son of the family. He's the younger one. Many of you, you know, you love the younger son than the older one. Sometimes you struggle with that. Or do you love the older son than the younger son? I don't know about your family, but there are struggles in families too because of siblings. Yeah? And then this young man comes and says, Dad, I am not going to do this anymore. I'm done with this family. the chores, and I want to put particularly with the farming work, and maybe as a family, you remember the older son was working hard, and when the younger son came home, complained about, look, I've been doing all this in my life. I've always strived in my life to please you, Father, to do, and you have never, never slaughtered a good fat ram for me, for my party, for my friends to rejoice and enjoy. You remember that? So put it back before then. I want to put it in that perspective that the younger son looked at the work and said, this is too much. Every morning chores to the cows. Every morning to the farm on those tractors. You know, I was a farmer, so that's the best illustration to use today. And getting out early in the morning, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. And be out there the whole day. Harvesting time is all that. I have known all this in my life. I am tired. I want to go to the cities. Give me what is due me, and I am out of here. And the younger son probably heard a good lecture from the parents. Said, son, we love you. Son, we want you to have a good life. We want you to get married. We want you to have your children. We want you to raise your own property and your own wealth and walk with us and be a man of responsibility. But the young man said, no way. No way. This is not life. I have seen others prosper in the city. I have seen others do business and do that and rejoice and have great life. So their parents did what they could do with pain, probably with a great struggle, and still talking and giving the son what is due him. Not really what he deserved, because all belong to the father. Remember that. All belong to the father. But said, okay, here it is. And there he leaves. See you guys. Oh, thank you. Even if I don't see you, it's okay. My life is okay. I don't need you. But then time went by, and he spent all, and life was not the same. I want you to imagine him in that pig farm, in that little corner of Iowa somewhere. Is it in Kirkuk? I don't know. I'm just using the name. Not that Kirkuk is a bad place, but that little tilt that goes in Iowa to the corner almost there. And let's say they're right there, or right in the northeast side, or whatever, close to North Dakota, or somewhere South Dakota, right in the corner. And it's like, what am I doing? Is this the life I chose to? Probably start remembering back what the parents said. Probably the last word they said was, son, we still love you. Son, you're welcome home any moment. Son, hope you come back again to see us. Probably that rang in the mind. And he said, there are many servants in my home, my father's home, and they rejoice. They have enough to eat. They delight in that home, and they go to sleep well. I think it's the right time to return to my father. The scripture uses the word repented, recall, have those words back into the mind. And when he came back, what did the father do? Embraced him and invited him back home. Restored to that enmity that was there at the beginning. I'm out of here. It's like, dad, I am sorry. Forgive me. May God in heaven forgive me, and you forgive me and accept me. Make me even a servant. Well, you're a son, and you're saying even serving you as a servant is worth it. That even being a son, that is a lost son. He was restored. And he had a new ring put on him that demonstrated his part of being part of the family. I believe that going to the Jewish tradition, probably the ring referred to that wealthy family and honor and authority. And so he is put back into the family and have the same authority that he had before. That's why the older son says, why? No way. You allow him to sign a check again? Why? He finished everything. I can't accept that. Again, that being justified by God, we have peace with our Father. That peace, that new relationship is declared in our hearts, and we have a relationship that we enjoy, and that was given because of the work of the Christ at the cross of Calvary. What a joy that is. And then he says in verses 2, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Not just the grace of God that we received at the time through Christ, that we are saved based on that grace, the gift. But can you imagine the sustaining grace of God? We have the accessibility to that sustaining grace. We have the availability, that supply of God's momentary comfort or ability to go through even challenges and of life because of our relationship with Him. That is the grace you want every time as a believer. God, give me grace to go through this. God, give me grace to be able to handle these issues that come to me every moment, even in times that I don't expect them. When sicknesses come, God, give me grace to understand who you are even in such a time. We have access to that grace of God. That ability to live for God. Not only do we have that grace of God as the second thing that you see there, but look at verses 2 again, and he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are able to rejoice for the hope that is to come. The hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk a little more on that hope when he comes to verses 5. But here he says, and rejoice. We're able to rejoice because of the hope that we have. Is that a wonderful thing? That even you know the end of it all, that brings joy. The delight of knowing that I am secure. The delight of knowing that I am in the safe hands of God. The delight of knowing that my life is not a waste. Even when people reject you and you know you are doing the right thing, you know, you say, I know my Father is happy with me. I rejoice in that. When I read this, I remember Paul even writing here, but do you know the joy Paul had even in times of tribulation? In the book of Philippians, he mentions about being in prison, but he says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He begins in chapter 1 by saying, don't worry about me. You're worried about me being in prison, but I want you to imagine that here in prison, even though, guess what? The guards are getting saved. Yeah? There are things that take place in our lives, but if we have the right understanding of our relationship with God, it brings joy. It brings delight. Because we understand it. We understand the will of God. We understand the working of God. We understand the grace of God that operates in our lives as we walk with other people around us. As He directs our path and places us to places, we take those as opportunities of God to use us in such places. Every place that God places you, He has a reason. Even where you walk today, you are people that you can speak freely about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are people that you impact a testimony. You have children, the family you are in, it could be a rough family. You might not be in good terms with your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and everybody, but you want to be the light to the world. God placed you there to be that light. In that wicked, crooked family, and you are the only one they look to, that is why you're there. So that they say, if it wasn't for aunt and uncle and brother so-and-so, things would be worse than what we see. You'll be a testimony. And that's why we need to rejoice, because of that hope of the glory of God. In verse 6, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. That glory relates to tribulation. We are exalted. The working of God in us, even in times of difficult times. And that is why he mentions, when he says in that passage, he says that even regardless of tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You know, sometimes we think that when bad things happen to us, it's because of evil, you know, and the unworthy. Why me? Why this in my life? There are many reasons why things happen to us. Yeah? And one of those reasons that the scripture tells us, particularly in this passage, is the fact that we are maturing in this. We are learning how to be more godly people by virtue of tribulation being put on a test. That's the reason for tests at the end of school year. Those students having tests this week, you know what that means, yeah? You're going to be tested if you learn something. Or if you are playing, you didn't read well. You are unattentive to your teachers. It will be found out. Yeah? You ready for it this week? Yeah, you better be. Because the outcome of it will reveal your commitment to it. Now remember, your teachers are not there to fail you. They are not saying, I am putting this test and I want them to fail. They want to prove you qualified. Because that class you'll be done this semester, never again to have it. Yeah? You're not going to have that class again. You're moving to other classes next semester. So again, is to prove that you understood it, you're qualified, you don't deserve to go back again to that class, but move on to the next classes. And the scripture tells us that those tribulation, we glory in tribulation. In other words, that word glory is not, in essence, this is glory to you in humanity, not the glory of God. Is that glory in our lives? We flourish. We excel. We are found to be different. The way tribulation come around us, how do we look? How do we handle tribulation as Christians? Isn't that right? It's totally different from the glory of God, the majesty of God. What he deserves to be exonerated, you know, and lifted up as a holy one. This is in the presence of all tribulation that is common to men, we are different the way we handle. Others, we handle them with complaint and questioning God and all that. But for us, we will be different. That glory that is with the believer is totally different the way it is outshone in the lives of believers. And that's why he says, because of that, we know that that tribulation produces perseverance. Now that is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's among the fruit of the Spirit, perseverance or endurance. Without tribulation, how do we know that you can endure? Without tribulation, how do we know that you persevere? How do we know? It's unless there is a trial. We have a meal downstairs, isn't that right? Suppose we all go down there, and a couple of us are chosen not to eat, but sit and watch others eat. Oh, that would be a difficult endurance. That's a great temptation. Isn't that right? People will be eating and you look at them and they chew, they get that pie and you're thinking, oh my, I wish I had a little piece of pie. You know, and you're thinking, oh my. And at the end of it all, they clean it out and they say, we're ready to leave. That's a very difficult trial. That's what it means. But if you endure all that, you prove yourself to be somebody who can persevere, who can stay without, who can discipline themselves under that condition not to at all. There are some who have been told by doctors, hey, don't drink sugar anymore. Don't use sugar at all. And guess what? They say just a little bit is okay when the doctor doesn't see. That is not a good endurance. When you know it affects your health, and they've said, don't do this. Don't eat more chocolate. Well, at home, once in a while, I can do that. Guess what? You're not a good endurer. You need to learn. And that is just to help us how to understand to endure, to wait, and put it aside. And then he mentioned character. It's built because of endurance. That hope that we are looking forward for that he brings up again to us is evidence in times of tribulation. It's because of the set hope, goal, end of it all that he mentions, which is the glory of God in verses 2, that he says, tribulation proves us right. Now, as Kenyans, those who run well, you know, they are great in marathon. And the goal, the hope is gold medal. When they begin, you know, and their thinking is just gold medal. They don't care about all these guys. They know this will be trials and temptations here, yeah? All this crowd of people from all over the world are right here. And they'll be challenging. But you know, the goal is gold medal. Not even bronze. It's not silver. That is not really the real goal of a runner. The goal is the gold medal. And so even as Christians, our goal, our hope is in that presence of God, the glory of God at the end of it all. We end well. And he says in verses 5, now hope does not disappoint. Because of our hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not disappointed. No, we are not. He says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Two key things. We have the Holy Spirit in us, who dwells in us, who walks in our hearts, who reveals all truth in our lives, who strengthens our inner being, giving that will and the ability to do the work of God. But he says, that love of God that has been poured in Christ into our hearts, where he says in 2 Corinthians, that the love of God constrains us. You're being moved to move forward and to do the will of God because of the love of God that works in you. 1 John says, it's not because we loved him. It's because he loved us first. That love of God stirs in us the desire to live for him. You know, all these benefits springs out because we are justified. Is that right? Because our sins are forgiven. Because we have a relationship with the Father. Because we are children of God. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a child of God? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Are you justified? Have you been declared not guilty? If not, you're still guilty? It's a time to say, God, forgive my sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Lord, forgive me. It's because of him who died at the cross for me in my place that I can have that sins removed. I want to have peace with God. And that peace of God will spread even to bring peace with other people. It's because of that sustaining grace of God that has been given to us, that we'll be accessed to, that I'll be able to be energized in all that I do day by day with his help. It's my prayer that each one of us, even this morning, we rejoice because of the hope that we have in him. even when we go through difficult time in our lives through tribulation, we should understand that all these are to bring us up with character, endurance, and hope, and to remind us of the good things God have laid in Christ, who demonstrated his love to us when he went to the cross in our place. And that love has been poured into our hearts to stir us up to love God and to serve him. We have the Holy Spirit working in us. And probably in your heart, it's the Holy Spirit who's telling you where you're wrong. It's the Holy Spirit telling you you are a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit that is working in your heart even now that you need to respond to him. And I hope that you do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I want to bless your name, that God, because of Christ at the cross, we are justified. We have our sins forgiven. We are declared righteous. We have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Our relationship with him has changed our lives. We have availability of the grace of God in our day-to-day life. We have the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And we can delight in the hope of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How I pray that God, if there is anyone among us today who do not know Christ, that they will give their lives to him. And those who have, Lord, they will dedicate their lives to the Savior and truly delight in the Savior. I want to give you a moment this morning just to reflect on the Word of God and speak to God this morning. Just tell your God what is the desire of your heart. If you haven't been saved, I want to ask you, please do not leave this building without giving your life to Christ. Even now, speak to the Lord to come into your heart, and that Christ took your place at Calvary. Maybe you are saved, and you've not been walking with the Lord. You've not been dedicated to the purpose and the glory of God and the working of God in your life. I pray that even this morning you can rededicate your life to him and let him guide you, and that the Spirit of God work in your heart and life.